Our Father and our God, we thank you on Resurrection Sunday that we don't just speak to the air, but to a living God who listens and answers. Thank you that you are our living hope. Christ has risen from the dead, and that is our hope for eternity, but also for tomorrow too. Father, I pray as the God of living hope that you would meet each of us right where we are in this room. We come from different walks of life and from different circumstances, even right now. May your Holy Spirit apply that hope to wherever we might need it. To those that are riding high and life's going great, I pray that your hope would confirm and affirm that. For those that are struggling and perhaps going through a difficult time, Father, I pray that you would be very, very near them. Be a God of comfort, please. And now I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen. Have a seat. I want you to hear the word of the Lord as we start. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15. If we've put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. The word of the Lord. Happy Easter. Beginning to look a lot like Easter around here. Some of you have your Easter best on. I have my Easter best on. I used to always preach in a suit. I haven't in years. I used to say I can't preach unless I'm wearing a suit. Now I'm not so sure I can preach in a suit. So, you know, speaking of it, it's looking a lot like Easter. Someone in the foyer after the service came up to me and said, those flowers were plastic, weren't they? I said, yeah, and the choir and the band didn't really play. That was just a track. They were not... All right, here we go. This is Easter Sunday, and we are celebrating some really great things. I just got back into town Friday night. I was in Italy for a week teaching a bunch of 20-somethings, college kids. What a boast of energy. Just their optimism and idealism, and they're in a gap part of their life. So they're there to study the scriptures for 6 weeks, and then to do ministry as well. And to just be a part of that was a really cool time. I didn't quite make it for a Good Friday service. I hear it was a great service. Thank you, many of you attended. And yeah, I'm glad you came back today. I was reminded there in Italy just of how seriously they take the sort of the traditions of Easter and of Holy Week. I mean, everywhere you go, even leading up to Easter, you walk into a taxi, you get into the taxi, and the taxi driver says, Happy Easter, or the hotel clerk wishes you a Happy Easter. Even at the airport, they do that. All of the villages and the main squares have these kind of flowers and Easter lilies, and they are everywhere. There's a traditional Easter cake. In English, it's called the dove cake. It's a delicious cake, and they have it for everyone eats it for Easter. And there, I mean, every store you walked into, they're piled high. And so Sue and I this afternoon are going to see my mother, and we're gonna have a nice Italian Easter dinner with lasagna. And I have no Easter cake to bring her. So, oh well. Here's one of the things they do in Italy. I saw some pictures in a village nearby for Easter time. Some of the parish priests of the village do what they call a cross processional. Meaning the parish priest of that little village takes a literal cross and he walks in the streets and in the main square of the village, and all of the people of the village follow him. So I thought, we're going to try that. I'm going to take that off the wall, and we're going to get Pastor Ty's pickup truck, and we're going to drive down Menor Avenue with a cross processional and see what happens. Those people at Trinity are nuts, aren't they?
Yeah.
All those Italian things reminded me of my Italian Easters as a kid. And then it got me thinking, I wonder what memories you have for Easter, even growing up. Who did you go see? What people did you go visit? Did you like them? What are you having for dinner today? How many are having ham? Look at that. That's the traditional, isn't that? It's so interesting. It's so Gentile of us. Let's have ham. Actually, in Italy, the traditional Easter meal is lamb. But ham and mashed potatoes and deviled eggs, right? Everybody's got to have deviled eggs. But nowadays, with the cost of eggs, I mean, I think only the rich people have deviled eggs today. Anybody hiding Easter eggs this season? You know, that's dangerous. That's like, you're hiding it. Excellent. What an expensive thing to do. I mean, you hide Easter eggs, you're going to have that guy at the beach, you know, with the headphones, and he's going to be looking for it. Like he's looking for gold, but he's looking for eggs. You know, here's one of the things that Easter has often been for us. It's been a time where we hope that those who don't have faith or are not clear on Christianity, they're hoping that perhaps Easter time will be a time where they can reflect and they can hear a message of maybe on Good Friday of Christ dying for the sins of the world, or on Easter Sunday that he actually rose from the dead. That's also a tradition that we often have. One of the earliest memories I have of Easter is that I was a brand new believer, follower of Christ as a Kent State University student. And we went to the main church in downtown Akron, the chapel. And as we went there for the Easter Sunday service, it was a big church. And I remember the traffic. It was sort of like going to a Browns game with parking attendants. And there you go. And you go in, and there are tons of people. The people are everywhere. And when you go in, there was a huge choir and a full orchestra. And it was like, it is Easter. Wow. And the pastor at the time was a man named Pastor Burnham. Dave is still a good friend of mine. He's in his 90s now. And I still remember the gist of that message so many years ago. He used the question that Pontius Pilate asked to Jesus, "What is truth?" And I remember Dave pounding it again and again and again. What is truth? And he was passionate. And he was clear, and he was compelling. And what is truth? And he was demonstrating the reasonableness and the truthfulness of the resurrection. And I remember as a college kid just saying, yes, my faith is something that's defendable. It's something that is actually true. And I remember at the end of the service back in those days, he always did an invitation. And how many people came forward at the end of the invitation? I'm thinking, whoa. But those are different days. This is 2025, and it's a little bit different. But many of us still think about that. We think about the loved ones and the friends and what they believe about the resurrection or the cross itself. We like that we get a reminder of the truthfulness of our faith, that we don't follow, according to the Apostle Peter, cunningly devised fables. We don't. It's reasonable. It's true. But then there are many of us, even here, that are wondering, yeah, but is it really? I'm not sure. And so this morning, I want to wrestle with that a little bit. I'm not going to give you any sort of apologetic defense of what Christ rising from the dead. But I am, for all of us. For those of us that follow Christ and those of us that are coming here just with family to celebrate, and I'm really glad you're here. Here's one verse. You want me to summarize Christianity in one verse? Here it is. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who lives and gave himself for me. In Easter, we want to be able to say confidently, Jesus died for our sins on Friday and rose again on Sunday. And we now want to live consistently with that. We're here, we're going to talk this morning about what does it mean to live consistently with that. And I'm going to challenge those of us that consider ourselves Christ followers that as you live consistently with your belief on Friday and Sunday, you will be a living apologetic for the Christian faith. And for those who are still seeking and wondering and thinking, hey, is that really true? Today, I want to give you permission to look at the Christ followers around you, the Christians around you, and ask yourself, is there anything in them at all that makes me think that Christ died on Friday and rose again on Sunday? I want people to be able to look at us, watch our lives, and listen to our lives, and see if God is changing us from the inside out. That's what that verse is saying. You see, Good Friday and Easter Sunday are not things you just go and watch like a spectator sport. Christians are bearing witness to an eternally historic redemptive drama. And as Christian people, we say we participate in that. We participate in that? How do we participate in that? We shadow Jesus on Friday and Sunday. Huh? I don't know what that means. Okay, you will. We shadow him. Watch. Here's Friday. I have been crucified with Christ. That's Friday. We shadow him on Friday. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, that's Resurrection Sunday. That's life. We shadow Christ on Friday, and we shadow Christ on Sunday. Christians, our lives are meant to be a participation sport of crucifixion Friday and of resurrection Sunday. And as we authentically allow God to live through us and change us from the inside out, that's why I'm giving people permission to watch us. You don't need a 40-person orchestra to convince of the resurrection of Christ. You need an authentic Christ-following person who is actually doing that. So, two quick points. That's all we're going to do today. We're going to be shadowing Jesus on Friday. We're going to be shadowing Jesus on Sunday. And my hope is that beyond a shadow of a doubt, as Christian people, we might be an apologetic of the truth of our faith. Okay, let's shadow Jesus on Friday. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, let's face it. That seems like a pretty odd phrase. I've been crucified with Christ. I mean, all right, on that Friday, we know there were two people next to Jesus when he was crucified. I don't think one of them was the Apostle Paul. He doesn't mean that. I am crucified with Christ. He means that his guilt, his shame, all the weight of a morally failed life was taken off of his shoulders and put on the cross. I was crucified with Christ. The old, guilty, shameful Paul is gone. And not only that, all my guilt and shame taken away, but now my obligation to follow the law, to walk some sort of moral straight and narrow, to try to appease an angry God, gone. Look what he says a couple of verses earlier, one verse earlier. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. At that cross, not only was my guilt and shame there, I'm crucified with Christ, but the obligations of the law to me, boom, gone. Christian person, if you can live like that, without guilt, without shame, without always insecurely wondering, am I measuring up? Whoa, you're going to be a sight to see. See, because the law, let's go there for a minute. The law is the one that for thousands of years was always hounding people. Always, oh, you're not measuring up. You got it. I was at the airport, Cleveland Airport, a little over a week ago, headed to Europe. And, you know, the TSA agents, they try hard. Sometimes I think they're on commission, meaning everything they catch you for, their pay goes up. Aha, shoes, off. All right, belt, yeah. Computer, yeah. Coins in your pocket, yeah. Gold-filled teeth, yeah. So I'm leaving the United counter, and there was a man there with me who was flying, and he had a cap on, CMU. CMU stands for Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh. That's where my daughter went. So I struck up a conversation. Ah, Carnegie Mellon. We talked a bit about that. And then as we started heading toward, you know, the TSA purgatory, okay, we'll see you later. I didn't think I'd ever see the guy again. And so I get into the line, and you know, it's one of those lines, and it just takes forever, and you're wondering, are you ever going to get to the front of the line? And, you know, it'll be next Thursday by the time I finally get through. And I have a holy trinity, no, an unholy trinity when I travel, that I always check. So when I get through the line, I make sure I have it. You know what my unholy trinity is? Passport, wallet, phone. So if you ever see me in an airport and I'm doing this, I'm not keeping the beat of a song. Passport, wallet, phone. So I finally get through the TSA. You know, they wand me, they x-ray me, they take me to the MRI machine. I mean, they did the whole thing. Finally, I get through to the other side. Okay, passport, wallet, phone. Finally made it. Had a little bit of time. I had a conference call to be on at a particular time, and I had a little bit of time. So I was kind of hungry. I didn't feel like the food court, and there's this little Irish pub in the Cleveland Airport. Some of you know that. I thought I'm going to eat breakfast there. That looks good. So I walk into the pub, and there's CMU cap guy. He's already half done with his meal. Hey, how you doing? Good. When did you get here? Oh, a long time ago. Why? Global entry. Ah, you know those global entry people. They think they're such hot shots. They look at a screen or they do something. I don't know what. They promise their firstborn. And they walk right through. Global entry? I said, yeah. I said, my company paid for it. The TSA, again, they try hard. That's like the law that's always nagging you. And you never quite, oh, you got that. Oh, no, you got that. Oh, it's going to take, oh, no. You never measure up. You never please. You never do it. Global entry guy is being crucified with Christ. He paid it. You get through. Walking. Here you go. That's it. I have been crucified with Christ. My shame and guilt there. And all of the obligations put on my back and my shoulders of the law, gone. Oh. You can live like that, Christian. You can live like that. Our tendency is not, but you can. The students that were there in Italy are taking a weekend trip in a couple of days, just in a little town not too far away called Trent. Now, if you know a little bit of church history, there was what was called the Council of Trent met there. That was shortly after the Reformation got started. And the Council of Trent is where the Roman Catholic Church had long meetings to try to gain back theological ground, among other things, that they lost by what Martin Luther started with the Reformation. They were reaffirming their faith. They tried to gain back ground because of what Luther started with this whole the whole 95 thesis, and away he goes. Now, to know Luther is to know that you've got somebody that was, he was addicted to the spiritual disciplines of trying to please God. As a Catholic monk, priest, he was always, always, always trying to please his God. a couple of years before the Reformation started. He happened to be in an old church in Rome, famous church, that has these holy steps. They're literally called the Holy Stairs. And the pilgrims, including Martin, climbed those stairs for achieving God's favor. So a few years before the Reformation starts, Luther's climbing, hands and knees, one step, next step, next. And as he's climbing the stairs halfway up, as he tells his story, something in the scriptures that he had read come through in his mind again. And he's climbing those stairs, and all of a sudden he hears, "The just will live by faith." What? "The just will live by faith." Then why am I climbing these stairs? Exactly. Christian, we're shadowing the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. The old me is dead. My shame and guilt went with it. My obligations to the law, gone. God's grace and God's forgiveness have never, ever been a prize to be earned. When you rest in the shadow of the cross, you are crucified with Christ. Watch the peace of your life. Watch the joy of your life. Watch the rest of your life. Become an apologetic for the Christian faith. Because now all of a sudden, you can forgive as Christ has forgiven you. You can have joy in the journey. You can have a peace with God that you never had before. We shadow the cross. I am crucified with Christ. But secondly, we shadow the empty tomb. We shadow Jesus on Sunday. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live in the body. Wait a minute. You just said I was crucified. How are you saying I'm living now? Astute. You are living because you're also shadowing the resurrection. The life you now live, it's a new life. That was the old Paul crucified. There's a new Paul. The life I now live. Let me ask you a question. The life I now live. Is there a then and a now in your life? Then, when you were climbing this holy stairs, doing your best to achieve some sort of favor, then when you lived by your own ego and by your own standards, then and now you're resting in the shadow of the cross. Now you're finding peace, not by what you're doing, but what God has done for you. Now you are not only forgiven, but you're forgiven. Now, is there a then and a now in your life? And can anybody see it? And do they know where it came from? The life I now live. On Friday, Jesus went missing. And the apostles went fishing. Well, you know how that is. When you're insecure about everything that's going around you, you go back to your then, what you're used to doing. That's what they did. But Christ has risen, and the now got started. And so those disappointed fishermen now have a now, and they are in the shadow of the resurrection, and they are living. Not I live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by faith. Now they're doing it, and they are a living advertisement for the resurrection of Christ. And they're turning the world upside down for an entire generation. And for 2,000 years, what they started, this world has completely changed. Why? Because they were in the now I live. They were resurrected lives living in change. And for 2,000 years, the world has watched, convinced of the resurrection of Christ, not because of a 40-piece orchestra, but because Christian people were living in the now. Now I live by faith in the Son of God. Are you? I was crucified with Christ, old me. Now I live, new me. New identity, by the way. Old Paul, new Paul. Augustine, you know the name Augustine? Fourth century champion of the church. He had a now and then. For a long time, he was a rascal. He was a carouser, and everybody knew it. And then he, by God's grace, came to faith. And one day, as he's walking in the village where people knew his then, one of the women that he caroused with yells at him and says, "Augustine, it is I. It is I." And he ignores her. So she keeps yelling, "It is I." And he stops. And he says, "But it isn't I." He changed. That was then. This is now. We have a whole new identity. Dead in Christ, alive to Christ. We have a new identity and we have a new orientation. And the life I live by faith. Not by fear, not by ego, not by risk-keeping, not by self-righteousness, not by religion. I live by faith, by trust in the God who loved me and who gave me grace. That's living in the shadow of the resurrection. And I rest in that. You know that. Are you resting in that? The only way you or I could ever convince a world that's not sure about Christ, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm forgiven. And the life I live by faith. I'm a new person. Is your life demonstrating that? The only way, seeker, if you're here today and you wonder about the veracity of Christianity, you can read all the books on apologetics as you like, and they're great. They will, I think they will demonstrate the resurrection of Christ. But as you look at the life of a believer, are they living in the freedom of being crucified with Christ? And are they living the new life by faith that Christ has given? A life that says, I will seek to please God in what I do. I will love my neighbor as myself. I will follow in the joy of the Lord. I will forgive even as I have been forgiven. Our faith, as it rests on Friday and it rests on Sunday, can be the most compelling defense of the truthfulness of Christianity that a skeptical world may ever see. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who did, in fact, on a calendar, in a day, was crucified by a Roman court and soldiers. But that crucifixion had eternal consequences. Thank you that he was your Son, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. And Father, thank you that on a day, on a calendar, on a Sunday, that tomb was empty, and that the ramifications of that empty tomb continue to affect today, not only for our hope in our mortality, but in our power and the way we live and treat each other today. Father, I pray for each of us that our lives would either be a manifestation of your grace, or even as we question the truthfulness of Christ, may you confirm in our hearts your love so much that you sent your Son to die and rise again for our life and our mortality. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.